The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Morning and Merry Christmas. For those of you who are newer to Coram Deo, my name is Justin. I am one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to be with you this morning. If you've been paying attention over the last couple weeks, as Mike and Pastor Dusty have been so beautifully leading us through Advent, they've been reminding us week after week that Advent for us has been an invitation to slow down, an invitation to ponder and to reflect. It's a challenge for us in this season to live life more slowly, to do less, to think about less, to try to be distracted by less, and in the midst of it all, to actually take in more of God's presence, more of His Word. And as we've been looking at these songs of Christmas in Luke's gospel account, we've been invited to experience more wonder and worship. This morning, we turn our attention to what is likely the most famous of all of the Christmas passages that concludes with the angels' song. The song is not a long one. It's only two lines with a total of 17 words, but it is a powerful song. It's an awe-inspiring song. It's a compelling song. It's a song that people have continued to sing the lyrics of for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Glory to God in the highest. That phrase right there is the phrase that we sung earlier. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, as we look at and explore the scripture this morning, we will find movement from glory to praise. And in this movement from glory to praise, we're going to take a couple stops, a couple important stops along the way. So let's start by drawing our attention to the appearance of glory. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and part of verse 9. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." You just stop there for a moment. Here, what we have introduced to us in the text is just some ordinary shepherds, probably awfully similar to you and to I. They're a lot like the faithful, hardworking people that make up Coram Deo, just going about their day, keeping watch over their flock by night. Probably a little weary. I don't know about you, but if you've ever felt like work is wearing you down, these are your guys. They're not the social elite. They're not powerful business leaders. They're not powerful community leaders. They're actually probably more like outsiders. So if you've ever felt like an outsider, somebody's on the outside looking in, these are your guys. And one could assume that At night, these shepherds were also carrying with them some level of anxiety. They worked all day shepherding their flock, but at night was actually when things were a little bit more vulnerable to them. It was at night where they were most vulnerable to thieves coming and stealing their flock or predatory animals coming and killing their flock. So you can just imagine that they're already living with some level of anxiety. And if you're the type of person who just walks through life with kind of a mild level of anxiety, my friends, these are your guys. And on a real night, on the outskirts of a real city, it says here in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. For most of us, this word glory is more biblical than it is practical. It's not a word that's thrown around every day. You may occasionally hear people say that house was restored to its former glory, or somebody saying, man, I'd really love to go back and relive the glory days. But if we're honest, glory is not a part of our practical vocabulary. Yet biblically, though, glory is a significant term that communicates to us God's weight and significance, his worthiness and his wealth, his splendor and his reputation. So this night, God opens the space between heavens and the earth, and an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord sweeps around them. And what I want you to see is that we still live in a world where this is possible. Which begs the question, does your worldview have room for this? Do you simply take this as a fairy tale or some sort of imaginary story that really has no place in our disenchanted world? Or are you open to the wonder and mystery that this is possible? I love the honest confession of the author Mike Cosper, who writes in his book, Rediscovering the Wonder. Here's what he says. I react to the suggestion of a miracle, or for that matter, any thoughts about God, the spiritual, or the transcendent, with skepticism and cynicism. It is my default setting. I am programmed to expect that the world is what I can see, touch, and measure. And any thought or idea that runs against that expectation is met with resistance. Programming is actually a great way to think about it. I have learned to see the world this way, and I don't have to think about it anymore. If we're honest, most of us react in the very same way. I know I do. I still remember getting the call in the late fall of 2003. Informing me that a good college friend of mine was in a really bad car accident on the highway out somewhere in eastern Montana after his truck had hit a patch of ice and had slid off the road. He was severely injured in that accident but ended up surviving. A few weeks later, I had the opportunity to visit him and to sit with him and to hear him outline the story of what happened that night, how it had been a really cold October night. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. They were on a remote highway with very, very little traffic. They hit a patch of ice and they spun out of control. He mentioned how he remembers the first responder on the scene being a trucker who came, who kind of looked at the situation, then went back to his truck to call EMS. He told me that before he lost consciousness that really cold morning, he remembers two people appearing to him and wrapping him in blankets and caring for him until the trucker appeared and came back. My friend said that in the accident report that he later saw, there was evidence that he had been wrapped in blankets, but there was very little evidence that there was any other people other than the trucker who were on the scene that night. Now, my friend, who is one, hear me, he's one of the most down-to-earth, rational people I have ever met, attributed that event to a miraculous work of God. The best part being is that after I had come to faith a few years later, I had the opportunity to sit down and share the gospel with him. About a year after that, he came to faith in Christ. He was baptized as a Christian. But I tell you that story, in a sense, to want to provoke in your soul a sense of wonder that the miraculous is still possible. We, too, need to rediscover wonder. Because if you suppress wonder, you suppress worship. If you suppress wonder, you suppress worship. Now, will you ever get the experience of seeing angels? Probably not, right? You're more likely to be one of the hundreds of thousands of people, even in the Middle East this night, who did not see an angel appear, who were not overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord. But that does not mean that it does not happen. And it doesn't mean that it's not possible. So the glory of the Lord appears and surrounds them. And how do the shepherds respond? It's here where we see the movement from glory to fear. Again, Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now, we've already acknowledged that these shepherds were probably already mildly anxious, but in this moment, they are filled with great fear. And I don't want to confuse this with this reverent, awe-inspired, worshipful fear of God that we see in other places. This is more a fear of terror. Okay, this is the same type of fear that Mary experiences when an angel appears to her near Jesus' empty tomb in Luke chapter 24. This is the type of fear that Isaiah is gripped with when the glory of the Lord is revealed to him in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. This is the type of fear that Adam experiences in the garden after sin had entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, and God came on the scene looking for him. See, when God's glory is revealed, our natural response is fear and terror. The question we have to ask ourselves is why? I think there's probably multiple reasons. One reason is because the glory of God reminds us of how small and how vulnerable we really are. In the Psalms, Psalm 24 specifically, God is referred to as the King of Glory. And he starts the psalm by saying this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You see, the Psalms are quick to remind us of how the glory of God is revealed in the world that we live in, and not only that, in the expanse of the universe. So if you've ever stood next to the South Pacific and you've seen wave after wave come crashing in, or if you've ever stepped up kind of to the edge of the Grand Canyon and just kind of looked out, and in that moment had your breath taken away, and just kind of had that striking moment of fear just kind of run up your spine, this is what we're talking about. My in-laws, just this last fall, vacationed to the Southwest. They went to Arizona. They were in a number of places in Arizona, including the Grand Canyon. And when they came back, my mother-in-law, in recounting the story of the Grand Canyon, she was telling about just the beauty of it, the magnificence of it, but she stopped like midway through and she said, "Don't you ever let your kids walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon." But I had to remind her, they've never been to Arizona. We're not planning to go to Arizona. We're not going to the Grand Canyon. But you see, in that moment, she was reminded of this sense of fear, this sense of vulnerability, and it kind of spooked her a little bit. Not only that, if you were to take your eyes and just lift them up at the heavens, right, that display the glory of God, it's really awe-inspiring. So, for example, if you were to take this auditorium, go ahead and look around this auditorium. Okay. Let's imagine for a moment this auditorium is the expanse of the universe and the cosmos as we would know it today. As science has given us information into how big the universe is that God rules over, let's just imagine this auditorium is that space. Now, if that's the case, that would mean that this penny right here, okay, this penny is our solar system, which would then mean that this little flake of hair that's supposed to be Abraham Lincoln's chin, that's the Earth. Okay, can you see it? Okay, can you see yourself on it? Right, when we allow ourselves to imagine and wonder and consider the magnificent glory of our God, we can't help but feel small and vulnerable. It's one of the reasons why we experience fear. Another reason we experience fear when God reveals his glory, and this one may be a little bit more confrontational, is because at the end of the day, we are all glory thieves. Here's what I mean. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a theological booklet that helps us to understand the Christian religion and the Christian worldview, when answering the question, what is the chief end of man, says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, we exist to glorify God. Yet if we're honest, we're much more concerned about our own glory, our own significance, our own worth, and our own value. And rather than make much of God, we are bent to want to make much of ourselves. We try to hijack the story of God and write ourselves into the center. Just think about your vocation. Are you not tempted to use your job to give you a sense of identity and significance? We all are. Right? Our natural inclination is not to walk into work on Monday morning mindful of the fact that God has placed us here as his ambassador to live for his kingdom purposes and for his glory. Think about your money. Are we not tempted to use our money to give us a sense of worth and a sense of value? Right? Our initial natural inclination is not to see our paycheck as coming directly from the hand of God to be stewarded for his purposes and for his glory. See, whether it's work, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, our talents, our strengths, we are so bent to want to take the things that God has given us for his glory and our good and make them about our glory. We're glory thieves. This is a safe place, so I'm going to use this illustration. My sophomore year of high school, summer of my sophomore year of high school, I remember walking out of a department store here in Omaha convinced that I was never going to walk in there again. The reason being is that between the time I entered into it and the time I left, I had attempted to shoplift, I had been caught, I had been ticketed, and the very nice Omaha police officer said, "You will never walk into this store again." And I agreed with him. Okay? Now, if I'm honest, that foolish, sinful experience in my history, I relive that night. When I do, it's just so vivid in my mind. And I would be lying if I didn't say that when I walked in there with my friends who had coached me, who had kind of taught me how to do this, there wasn't a little bit of excitement. There wasn't a little bit of energy, right? Some adrenaline rushing through my veins. But as I was walking out and one of the security officers came sprinting towards me and grabbed me by the arm, in that moment, there was sheer fear and terror. I tell you that to try to illustrate. We have walked into and found ourselves in God's world. And we have taken things that he has given to us for his glory and our good, and we have made them about our glory. So that when God shows up, when the glory of God is revealed, our right response is fear and terror. Now, it's Christmas. That's bad news. We don't have to stay there. Let's move over to good news, right? Let's kind of lighten the mood a little bit. This next movement that we see is this movement from fear to proclamation. Fear to proclamation. It says here in Luke 2, verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Notice the two commandments that are given in the first four words. Fear not, for behold. It's important that we don't see these two commandments as separate from one another. What the angel's not saying is, hey, stop fearing, and then once you stop fearing, start beholding. He's actually communicating that as we behold, fear moves its way out. As we behold, fear moves on out. So let's look at the things that the angel wants us to behold this morning and allow this to awaken wonder in your soul. It says, born this day, a day in history, not a day in an imaginary or mythical story, but on a real day when the sun came up and when the sun went down, in the city of David, a real city with roads and homes and people and its own economy and its own government, a city that still exists today, Bethlehem. Now behold these three titles that are given to Jesus. A Savior. One who has the ability to save people from their sin. One who has the ability to save people from cosmic rebellion, from glory thievery. Who is Christ? This idea of Christ is pointing to this long-awaited one, this Messiah who would come, a final anointed king in the line of David. A final anointed prophet who is greater than Moses. A final anointed priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord. The ruler, the sovereign, the Lord of the universe, the King of glory. Behold, he got small. Behold, God got small and became a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger for us. Which is what gives the angel in that moment the boldness to say, fear not. Fear not, for behold, be in awe of, wonder about the gospel, the good news of great joy. Fear not, for behold, wonder. Be in awe that fearful glory thieves can be forgiven. Fear not. Behold. Wonder. Be in awe that the King of glory got small and became vulnerable like you and me. Became vulnerable as a baby. Became vulnerable to pain. Became vulnerable even to death and death on a cross, so that fearful, vulnerable people like you and I can walk in confident peace. Behold, wonder. Because see, friends, if you awaken wonder in your soul, you awaken worship. If you awaken wonder, you awaken worship. Which then brings us to our final movement in this passage, the movement from proclamation to praise. It says in verse 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, here's what I've found so astonishing this week, what I've found to be so amazing, so astounding as I've studied this text. In God's divine providential plan, only one angel was needed to proclaim the good news. Yet a multitude of angels was needed to respond to the good news. If you walk out of here this week and you turn one thing over in your head, over and over again, let it just be this reality. God sent one angel to proclaim the good news, and he sent a multitude to respond in praise. Here's what I think this means. God doesn't simply want your attention. God doesn't simply want your attendance. God doesn't want you to just acknowledge something to be true. No, he's after something much greater. He's after something so much more meaningful. He wants your affections. You were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You were created for wonder and for worship. This song of glory and peace has been echoing throughout all eternity ever since it was first sung. And as it is repeated over and over again, more voices are added day after day, month after month, year after year. Perhaps you walked in here this morning skeptical, a little cynical of Christianity or even the Christmas story. Perhaps, though, maybe just this year, perhaps maybe now is the time that you open yourself up to wonder and to worship. Just maybe now is the time for you to add your voice to the choir. Behold, God got small. Jesus gave up his glory for you so that you could praise his glorious name. Behold, God got small. Jesus gave up his peace for you so that you could now experience a peace beyond understanding. Will you worship him? Will you sing of his glory and of his grace? The text goes on, if you keep reading, and it tells us that the shepherds quickly departed. They went to Bethlehem. They visited this king in a manger. It says that they made it known to all who were there what they witnessed that night in the field, the glory of the Lord. It says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Even Mary treasured things up in her heart, pondered them. Then it says the shepherds returned. Shepherds returned back to work, back to their fields. It says they went back to their everyday life, and while doing so, they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Coram Deo, what was true of them, I pray will be true of us this Christmas. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, would you now in this moment drop into our hearts a sense of mystery and wonder and worship. God, we thank you for this rich text, this miracle that happened in human history, being revealed to us and laid out for us in your word so that we could actually have our affections stirred for you, so that we could be in awe and wonder, and so that we could worship more deeply. Lord, thanks for revealing your glory, and thanks for revealing your glory to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you help us now, even in this moment and for the week ahead, to behold the glory of a king lying in a manger. God, we ask this all for your glory and for our good. Amen.